All right, let's open our Bibles again to the book of 2 Peter, the third chapter. I have an ambitious task, but a joyful task. I want, if I am able, to comment on all of these 18 verses. And I pray that I won't dwell too long on each verse, because I want us to look at all of them and talk about His glorious return. His glorious return. Now, Peter begins this portion of the epistle, chapter 3, with this statement, this second epistle. Beloved, I now write to you. This epistle, this second epistle, I don't know about the first one, but I know the second one was written in Peter's old age. This was shortly before he was to be martyred. Peter also was crucified. It is said that he was crucified upside down. Someone said because he refused to be crucified in the fashion like unto his Lord. But over there in chapter 1, right across the page, verse 14, you see that he wrote this epistle in his last days. He says in verse 13 of 2 Peter 1, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, very shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." You remember when that discussion took place between the Lord and Peter in John 21. The Lord told him how he would die. Go back now to my text, chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write to you. Beloved, to whom is the epistle written? It's so very important when you're studying the Bible, to find out who's speaking and to find out to whom they're speaking. And this epistle is written to the beloved. Written to the beloved. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he tells you about these people to whom he's writing. This is the second epistle general of Peter. 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a salutation to them. To whom? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Those are the ones to whom this epistle is addressed. To people who believe. To people who have obtained. Faith's the gift of God. Paul said, "I obtained mercy. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I obtained mercy." Said that two or three times. Peter said, "We've obtained faith." And I'm writing to people who have obtained same faith that I've obtained. Like, and it's precious. I told you a few weeks ago, there are not a lot of things in the Bible referred to as precious. He's precious. His blood is precious. His promises are precious. The death of a believer is precious. And I'll tell you, if you have faith, it's precious. It's rare. It's valuable. It's God-given. Now watch the next line. This same verse, chapter 1, verse 1. "I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of Jesus and of our Savior, Jesus Christ." This faith is in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. It's through the righteousness. Look in your margin there, where the little letter 2 on most of your Bibles, it's the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness, not mine and yours. It's His. All right. That's the people to whom he's writing. All right, back to chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you. And here's the reason for writing. He said, "I write to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance." Do you have a pure mind? you smile. Our minds aren't exactly pure, are they? We think things we shouldn't think. There's things fly through here at the most unusual, unpredictable time that are so unwanted. But the word here is not mind without sin and without distraction and without failure. The word is sincere. That's what it is. I write to you that I may stir up your sincere mind. You can't stir up a mind that's not sincere. You see, our minds, while they're not free from sin and free from imagination and free from unwanted things, I tell you this, they're sincere. Peter said to the Lord, even after he denied him, he said, "You know I love you. I may not act like it sometime, but I'm sincere. I'm not a phony. I'm not a phony. I'm not a hypocrite. I am not. I do believe. I do believe in Christ. I do believe the Word of God. I do worship God. Not like I want to. Not like I ought to. Not like I will someday when I'm free from this flesh. I do pray. I do worship God." Don't you? You got a sincere mind? Sure you have. Sure you have. It's sincerely in love with Christ. It sincerely worships God. It sincerely believes God. It's got a lot of things it ought not have, but I tell you this, we're not phonies. We're not playing games. We're not hypocrites. And that's the people to whom he's writing here. He said, "I'm writing to you, beloved, beloved of God, beloved of," he calls them frequently beloved. "And I'm writing to stir up, to encourage," and we need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. We need to be stirred up. And by way of remembrance, remembering what? Remembering the promises of God, remembering the grace of God, remembering the mercy of God to us. Why do we need to be stirred up? I'll tell you, we're human. He knoweth that we're dust. He knows that we're frail. Remembereth that we're dust. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. We need to, on a regular basis, read the Word and hear the Word taught and remember the promises of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, because we're human. And I'll tell you, because of the enemy, I will tell you, Satan goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may trap, entrap, snare, like a person traps a bird. Satan wants to trap you. That's right. That's what Scripture says. He's a roaring lion. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'll tell you another reason why we need to be constantly stirred up to remember the grace of our God, the mercy of our God, the blood of our Savior, the righteousness of Christ, the things of our God, is because of the cares of this world. Oh, my. So many things to divide our attention, to take our minds off the gospel. Especially in this day when we're so busy. Everybody is so busy. And I tell you, we haven't arrived yet. Got a lot to learn. Look at Paul in Philippians. Look at what he said in Philippians 3. This is perhaps the greatest preacher, human being, who ever lived. This is the greatest leader, man used of God on a plane with Moses and David, Abraham, Paul. But listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians. "Not as though I had already attained." I haven't arrived. I'm not already perfect. "But I follow after, if that I may lay hold." The word apprehend is lay hold. Apprehend a criminal, you lay hold of him, arrest him. "That I may lay hold upon that for which also I am laid hold of by Christ." I haven't arrived. I don't have the answers. But I press forward towards the prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ my Lord. Peter said, "This epistle, beloved, I write to you to stir you up, to encourage you, to exhort you, to keep you from getting indifferent, careless, Because you're human, and this nature is just, it's like a river. It'll follow the line of least resistance unless there's some exhortation, encouragement. Look at verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets. This is what I want you to remember. Remember what the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament. They wrote of Christ. They wrote of the promised Redeemer. They wrote of Him who would come. And I want to stir you up to remember the commandment or the words of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The words of the Old Testament and the words of the apostles in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 a moment. Verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to our fathers by these prophets, Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. He spoke by the prophets. And the prophets told about Christ. And then verse 2 says, He hath in these last days. Now we're going to see this word a lot more. He hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the world. Now, turn to chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away, like water runs through a net or a sieve. For if the word spoken by the prophets through the angels was steadfast back in the Old Testament, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them, the apostles that heard Him? See that? This is what Peter's saying over here in 2 Peter 3. Verse 2, he says, I want you to be mindful of the words spoken by the prophets. God spake by the prophets. The prophets told about the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah, the coming Lamb of God, the coming Christ. And then along came the apostles, and they gave us the commandments of our Lord, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, this is what we're doing here each Lord's Day. In the Bible classes out here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're bringing to your remembrance. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm telling you what they said, what the prophets said, what the apostles say. Not trying to be clever or unique or original. I don't have anything to add to what they said, but I want you to be mindful and remember what they said about Christ. Now, what's this verse 3 and 4? This is talking about the scoffers. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. The last days. People ask me this question. Are we in the last days? Yes. Decidedly. We've been in the last days for 1900 and some odd years. According to the Scripture, the last days have been since Christ came. They're called the last days. Now go back over to Hebrews. Did you notice what it said in Hebrews 1? We're in the last days. We've been in the last days since Christ came. It says in Hebrews 1, verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. From the creation of the world to Moses, about 2,000, 3,000 years. From Moses to the coming of Christ, 2,000 years. From the coming of Christ to this present day, approximately 2,000 years. These are the last days. This is the last days. And you take even before the creation back into the eternity. This is a small part of time, these 2,000 years. These are the last days. And look at 1 Peter 1:20. All of the apostles referred to the days from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this present day as the last days. They said they were in the last days. 1 Peter 1:20. Listen. Our Lord was barely foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe. He's since his manifestation, we've been in the last days. One more scripture, 1 John 2, verse 18. Listen to this one. 1 John 2, this is John speaking. Now, we've heard Paul, we've heard Peter. Now, listen to John. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it's the last time. It's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Well, someone else comes along and says, well, Brother Mann, are we in the last days of the last days? I think so. I do not know. But I do know Peter gives us here two strong signs of the last days of the last days. Two strong evidences of the last times of the last time. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. Making fun. Ridiculing. Number one, walking after their own lust. Number two, making fun, mocking, scoffing at the promise of his coming. There are two strong marks of the last days of the last days. Men will make a total mock of sin. Total ridicule of sin. Integrity. Basic integrity. Basic honesty. Basic morality will be scoffed at and mocked. And secondly, they'll make a mock of Christ. Well, where's his coming? You talk about this Jesus. Where's his coming? Everything continues like it is from the creation. He's not going to come. And I ask you this. Two things are rapidly disappearing in this day. Rapidly in this day. And this has not been the case really prior to this day like it is now. One is integrity. Any kind of integrity. Any kind of honesty. Any kind of honesty. Our legislatures, our Senate, our Congress, our presidents, our leaders, our people, our folks in command, folks in the churches. It's a seething cesspool of iniquity everywhere you turn. No trust. At least the world in bygone days, back in the Victorian age in England, and back in the Scandinavian countries, and back in Germany, and even in this country, back in the olden days, there was a little bit of honesty and truthfulness and some form of morality and some recognition, at least, of God's commandments. But not today. Not today. They walk after their own lust. And here's the thing, they make it legal. They make it accept. This is acceptable. And people who believe in some form of natural affection, they're laughed at. People who believe in some form of honesty and integrity in the home, in leadership, in the schools, in the churches, they're laughed at. But everybody's doing it. That makes it right. These are the last days. And then this mocking of the person and work of Christ, it's his eternality, his incarnation, his sonship, his glory, his return. It's a joke. I have a friend out in California. I spent some time with him just a month ago in a conference out there. He's a well-known man. He's been quite a leader in spiritual things. He's Mr. Harold Camping. I preached at their conference out in California first part of August. 5 nights to at least 600 people ever surface. And Mr. Camping believes that Christ is coming back this year, 1994. He wrote a book on it. He's recognized. He's known all over the world. He has 37 radio stations and television stations and shortwave stations, and for 38 years, God has used him to bring a lot of people to a knowledge of the gospel. I mean, the gospel of grace. He's a grace man. He came out of Christian Reform. And he's 73 years old, and he's, like I say, he's well known. He was on Larry King Live for an hour one night a few months ago talking about his book, Christ. He believes Christ is coming. He's in 1994. In fact, this coming Tuesday, day after tomorrow, September the 6th, end of the world. I sat and listened to him on the second row for four straight hours, an hour each day for 4 days, listening to what he had to say. I was listening. I want to hear what he had to say. CNN was there, you know, with their cameras and this sort of thing. And they make fun of it. You say, what do you do? I don't make fun. Christ may come Tuesday. I hope he does. My soul, I hope he comes. I'd be glad if he'd come right now, wouldn't you? Mr. Camping may be wrong. I don't know, but I'm not making fun of him. He's been a man God used, and a lot of people have heard the gospel. A lot of people have profited by his faithfulness for 38 years, and he really believed. He told me, he was walking along out on the walk one day through the woods, and he said, Brother Mann, he said, called me Pastor Mann. He said, Pastor Mann, I think I'm right. I said, I hope you are. But the CNN making fun of him. I'm not making, are you making fun of him? No, sirree. Others have predicted his coming. Your old dad thought he's coming in his lifetime. He didn't think he's going to die. He told me, I'm not going to die. But he did. But this generation, and this is what makes me believe we are in the last days, and I don't know when Christ is coming. I know he's coming. I know it's going to be the end of the world when he comes. And I don't know when. But I believe, like Peter says here, we've got two evidences that we're in the last times of the last time. Men are walking in a way of flesh like never before. In a way of, this world is about to explode. Lust and evil and wickedness, and making fun. Where is he coming? That's mocking. That's scoffers. What he says is they're scoffers and making fun of Christ, making fun of the gospel. But I tell you this, there's one gospel, and that's the gospel of a sovereign God, the gospel of a fallen race, the gospel of a Redeemer, a covenant Redeemer who came to save an elect people. And he came to save them by satisfying the law. And I'll tell you why this generation doesn't want the satisfaction of the law, because they are themselves lawbreakers. They have no regard for the law. They have no respect for God's law or man's law or anybody's law. So why would they want a Redeemer? And justice. Christ satisfied God's justice. He died. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. I've sinned. I've got to die. God's justice has got to be satisfied. I know that. But this generation, the criminals are turned loose on the streets. There's no justice. A man beat a young lady to death down here in Greenup, and he got 20 years, or he only served 8 or 6. Killed her with his bare hands. They rape little children and put in jail for a year or two and talk to in the psychiatric ward and turn loose to rape more. No justice. Justice says, deal with sin. Deal with it. And this generation mocks Christ because they're lawless. They mock Christ because they hate justice. They do not want justice. They're scoffers and mockers. That's what Peter said. And that's the reason I believe we're in the last days. And it can only get worse. It can only get worse. All right, look at verse 5. Now, here's their problem. Here's their problem. He says, this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, they're ignorant, and it's a willful ignorance. It's a willful ignorance. Now, listen to me. People who make a mock of sin and make a mock of God's righteousness and make a mock of God's Son, they're doing it against clear revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. God has written His law on every heart. Every man here has got a conscience. Everybody in the heathen Hottentot has a conscience. And God's written His name on creation. He's written His law on our hearts, our consciences. And He's written His word and given it to us. This Bible here, it's a unique book. It wasn't written by liars and bad men. It condemns them. It wasn't written by good men because they said they were sinners who needed a Savior. It has overcome the barriers of time. It goes back 3,500 years. Where are the books written by men that go back 500 years or 600? It's overcome the barriers of nationality. It's read by every nation under heaven. It's translated into 1,500 different languages. I don't read Chinese books. Chinese don't read our books. The Filipinos don't read the Russian books, and the Russians don't read the Filipino books, but they all read the Bible. It's loved by children. It's loved by old men and women. I don't read children's books. They don't read the classics, but they all read the Bible. It tells one story. 40 men of God over a period of 1,500 years wrote this book, most of whom never heard of each other, never saw one another. They heard of one another, them never met one another, and yet when this book was brought together from Moses 1,500 years back to John on the Isle of Patmos 1,500 years later, it told the same story about a man who would come and redeem a people. Oh, the translations, I know that, have messed up a few places here and there, but it's the same story. And they're ignorant of it, but it's a willful ignorance. It's not because they haven't heard. It's not because they haven't seen. It's because they will not believe. I won't. I like my way. Well, I'll tell you, our way has gotten us in a mess. I tell you, somebody said to me the other day, they said, I'm glad I don't have children to raise in this day. Well, we made it. This country used to be really something. I tell you, back in the 30s and 40s, I'd like to turn the clock back to that time. When a fella could take a bunch of newspapers and sit them on the corner in a chair and put a cigar box by it and walk off, go home. And people come put their money in there and take a paper, and there wouldn't be one single paper missing. And that wasn't a bunch of church people either. That was just integrity. Folks didn't have to sign their names on contracts in their blood. Let's get some of my blood and sign it here and guarantee I'll pay it. They shook hands. It was a country of some integrity. I know there was a lot of things shouldn't be in, but at least basically I'm talking about basically. And that's gone. Basics are gone. Scoffing, mocking. My gospel is mocked. It's mocked by the churches in this town. The gospel of a sovereign God, a God of grace, a victorious Savior, a King. People laugh at it. Mr. Camping says the Lord may come Tuesday, and they laugh at him. Well, he may, bless your heart. He may. I hope it does. Well, I tell you what they're ignorant of. Three things. Number one, verse 5, they're ignorant willingly that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God created the heavens and the earth. That's what they're willfully ignorant of. They don't teach our children God created the world. They teach them it just happened to, I don't know, come from somewhere. Woke up one morning, here it was. Secondly, they said all things have continued as they were from creation. Verse 6 says, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God destroyed this world one time by flood.
Thirdly,
and the heavens and the earth which are now by that same word. What verse 5 say there? Wiggling ignorant that by the word of God the heaven. Who is the word of God? It's Christ. Christ is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and all things were made by him. This same word, listen, this same word, by the same word, things are held in store. By him all things are held together, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Someday, Christ is coming. Maybe Tuesday, I don't know. Maybe. But he's coming. And the world will be destroyed again. He said so. Now watch this next, these next verses written to the believer. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Beloved, who are these beloved? The elect, strangers, born again. Time's nothing to God. God is timeless. We think of these young people sitting here, look at me, and I'm 68 years old, and I think, boy, he's an old codger, you know. They think 40's old. But honestly, it's not very long. And you'll be 68 before you know it. I walked in this pulpit here 40 years ago. I think how many times I've walked through that door. Unlocked that door. One day I won't unlock it. One day somebody else is going to unlock it. And I'll be gone. Place thereof shall know it no more. But our life is like a vapor. It's time, something to us, but not to God. 1,000 years to God is but a day. But a day. He promised the seed of woman 4,000 years ago before he came. He promised Israel the land. He promised the Gentiles to the Messiah. 4,000 years. Time's nothing with God. I want you to watch this, verse 8. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. God is so meticulous and so perfect in his planning and dealings with each minute detail and everything. That one day in time, it's as if he took 1,000 years. Each minute, a year. While God works everything out everywhere in every life according to his purpose and his plan. So one day, 24 hours, is to God as 1,000 years. He so perfectly works every detail in every life. But the 1,000 years is but as yesterday. And verse 9 says, he's not slack concerning his promise. What's his promise? In Christ, the promises of God are yea. All the promises of God are in Christ. As some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. Who's he writing to? Beloved, obtain like precious faith, who have the righteousness of Christ, and not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they will. For the sheep I have, I must bring. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. This is saying that God Almighty, beloved, don't you be ignorant of this. The time's nothing to God. And this man thinks his Lord's coming Tuesday. Well, maybe. But days, there are no days with God. 1,000 years or 1,000 years is a day. Maybe he's coming 100 years from now, 10 years. Maybe it'll get horribly worse. I don't know. But I tell you this, every believer, every one of his elect will be brought in before he comes. Not one of them will perish. Not one of them. And you may be like Saul of Tarsus, 45 years old before God saves you. You may be like Abraham. You may be 75 before God calls you. He called Abraham, he's 75. But he'll call you. But the day of the Lord will come. Here we'll wind it up with this. The day of the Lord, his conclusion. It'll come. It'll come suddenly as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof will be burned up, like that, when Christ comes. Brethren, let me tell you something. Don't get taken up with predictions. Don't get taken up with events and advents. Get taken up with him. It's not the coming of the Lord I'm expecting. It's the Lord who's coming. That's the key. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I often use this illustration. When I came back from the service, when the war was over and I'd been gone 2 years, and my mother and father were expecting me home, they're expecting me. And they didn't care if I came by boat or train or plane. They didn't care if I came with a band or a tank. They didn't care if I walked or rode. They didn't care if I brought a bunch of fellas with me or came alone. My mama wants to see her boy. That's all she's interested in. Coming home. And that's, don't get taken up with millenniums. And somebody said, are we in the great tribulation? I don't care. If we are, we aren't. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I'm going to preach right now. This afternoon, we'll get in that car and go to North Carolina. Preach tonight. Preach Monday, Tuesday. You're going to do what you're going to do. I'm going to look to Christ, believe on him. I'm not going to change my schedule, whether we're in the tribulation or not. Well, what if the Lord comes Tuesday? Well, so what? I hope he does. I'm still not going to change what I'm going to do. Yes, you better get serious. I am serious, aren't you? Good night alive. I don't know anything to change. I'm trusting him, aren't you? Believing on him. Now, seeing these things shall be dissolved, all these things that we're playing with, what manner of persons ought we to be in conversation and godliness? I'll tell you what we ought to be. We ought to be looking for his coming and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We, according to his promise, look for, expect the new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth holiness and righteousness. Won't you be glad when sin's all gone? Doubts and fears and misunderstandings and trials and troubles and sickness, pain and death. Won't you be glad? Oh, I'll be glad when Jesus comes. And this is all finished. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, without spot and blameless. That doesn't mean without spot on your part. It's by his grace I'm without spot or blemish. Be in him without spot or blemish. The church can't make you without spot or blemish, but Christ can. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what he's doing. He's saving his people. And when he saves the last one, he'll close the book on this world. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his apostles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. They are. I know that. Have to be revealed. But what a lot of men, what they don't understand, they'll twist. That's what he says. And the unlearned and unstable take these things and twist them, as they do all the Scripture, to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, don't get taken up in this perverse generation. Don't fall into their way of talking and living. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. And Peter closes that chapter with, so be it. So be it.